So you can turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 so we can continue our James study. Let me just read the text. James 4, 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it's sin. This may be a familiar text to some of you. But James is a really tight book, isn't it? All right, you might think James is kind of a sloppy book. It seems like he's talking all over the place. It's almost like he's trying to say a whole bunch of things all at once, all at the same time. And really his thinking is very Hebraic, very holistic. And the book is best understood that way, in a holistic way. In other words, that each part informs other parts of the book. So to understand this text that we want to consider today, we need to put it in the context of particularly two other statements James has made in this letter. When I was with you in January, we looked at James's discussion of real faith versus hollow faith, or the language that is used in the letter, dead or useless faith versus living or useful faith. And the gist of that discussion was that real faith was not only a mental assent to the person and work of Christ, but then acting upon that, acting upon the relationship that we have with Christ. So real, useful, living faith is doing faith. Real faith is doing faith. And then last week, Jim talked about humility, because I do remember Jim's sermon. He talked about humility, and humility is this utter reliance upon the Lord, right? And so these are two important points we need to keep in mind. And a third is James's discussion on wisdom, So I'm going to have you look back at chapter 3, and I just want to unpack a little bit verses 13 through 17, and that will help us to understand chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. It's my contention that James 13 through 17 is really the pivot point of this letter. That this is the heart, the keystone to all that James is saying in this letter. So as we look at James 3, let's never forget that we study the letter of James, as we study all of God's Word, because we want to look like this book. You know, particularly, James is very much a doing book, a doing real faith book, and we want to do this. We want to look like what James is describing, both as individuals and as a church. So in James 3, 13 through 17, James talks about two kinds of wisdom. There are two kinds of wisdom. So look at verse 13 here. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Now notice, James says that wisdom is manifested in our behavior, you know, particularly our speech and how we relate to others. There's a connection between wisdom and behavior, right? Wisdom and behavior. You can tell if a person believes in God, has real faith, if they have wisdom in their life. You can tell by observing their relationships, their speech, their behavior. Now, James is assuming that his readers have a basic biblical understanding of wisdom. Probably most of his readers were of Jewish background. So let's do a quick refreshing. According to the Bible, wisdom is not exactly knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom are two different things. Knowledge has to do with understanding things, of understanding and grasping the facts, knowing the truth about things. Wisdom, however, is a quality that you can develop no matter how much facts you have, though that certainly helps your wisdom, no matter what your IQ is or anything like that, you can be a wise person. To some extent, we might say wisdom is knowledge applied. Wisdom is knowledge applied. That's kind of what the Bible means by wisdom. It's a perspective. It's an attitude of the heart toward God. So the truly wise person has a heart turned toward the Lord, tipped toward God. So wisdom has to do with how do I utilize truth? How do I utilize what I know in a way that allows me to live, and particularly live for God? And so wisdom is something of a moral issue rather than an intellectual one. The true Christian will exhibit wisdom in how they order and live their life, and particularly in their relationships, their relationship with God and their relationship with other people. Wisdom has to do with trusting in the Lord. And so as we heard from the latter part of Proverbs 3, I'm going to have you reflect on the earlier section of Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So we see this trusting in the Lord, fearing the Lord has to do with wisdom. And again, in Proverbs 16:25, it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So Proverbs 3, trusting in the Lord is real wisdom that leads to life. Trusting in our own wisdom is a way that leads to death. And Paul picks that up in Romans 1 as well. He talks about human beings. So even though we know God, they don't honor God or give him thanks, but they become futile in their own speculations, and their foolish hearts become darkened. So if we're not in the fear of the Lord, we become like Romans 1:21 people, darkened in our understanding. And so again, if you look at James 3:13, James says that the wise will exhibit gentleness. There's that idea of humility, of meekness again. This is true wisdom, and that they'll have good behavior. Good behavior, literally in the Greek, beautiful behavior. Beautiful behavior. Something we want in all our children, right? But here the scriptures call us to beautiful behavior. So James is saying there are two kinds of wisdom in the world. There's the wisdom from God, and there's the wisdom from somewhere else. And James is going to express this in a very clear and powerful way. So look at verses 14, 15, and 16 of James 3. But if you have a bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So when you look at somebody's behavior, and if you see bitter jealousy, if you see selfish ambition, if you see arrogance, you say, well, that's not a wise person. That's not a wise person. And what's the source of this behavior? What kind of wisdom is being exercised here? Well, James says it's wisdom that is earthly. In other words, it is wisdom that sees this life as all there is. It's earthly. It's just this life. It's a closed universe view. It's a solely horizontal view. It's a humans are the measure of all things kind of wisdom. And God is not seen as the source of knowledge and wisdom, but humanity is. And that leads to a natural kind of wisdom. Earthly wisdom, natural wisdom, James says. In other words, it's materialistic. We just live in a world of cause and effect. It's unspiritual. It's just observing what is there and assuming that things are here by accident. And then he says it's wisdom that is demonic. Demonic. In other words, this isn't a neutral kind of wisdom. It's wisdom that is against God. It's wisdom from the pit. Right? It's wisdom that does not trust in God. It's not a Proverbs 3 kind of wisdom. It's lies that drive people away from God, just like Satan did with Adam and Eve in the garden. It questions whether there is a God, and if he is there, is he really good? So this is earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. So what kind of wisdom is it? Earthly, natural, demonic. It's end wisdom, right? It's wisdom that just comes to an end in and of itself. And the results is, again, in verse 16 there, is jealousy and selfish ambition, disorder, every evil thing. This is what end wisdom gets us. This is not biblical wisdom. It's not wisdom from God. And so after saying this is the wrong kind of wisdom, James tells us about the right kind of wisdom in verses 17 and 18 of James 3. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So, you know, what's seen here? Pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Good stuff. This is really good stuff. So what kind of wisdom is this? This is Pergamum wisdom. Or, James puts it more simply, wisdom from above. Right? Wisdom from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy wisdom. It's wisdom from above. It's God's revelation. It's vertical wisdom. It's Scripture. It's Jesus. And when James says it's wisdom from above, he means two things. It's God's revelation and that it's God's empowerment. It's God's revelation and it's his empowerment. So I could say a great deal about this kind of wisdom from above, but let me just quickly outline how we approach life with wisdom from above. We have an eternal perspective. Rather than the earthly kind of wisdom, the wrong kind of wisdom, we don't see this life as this life only. We have a perspective that is eternal, that has a heavenly view, point of view. And what I think and do in my life isn't just for the here and now, but has eternal consequences, and I seek to think that way. And I live in a way that hopefully will transfer into eternity. Wisdom from above is dependent on the supernatural. You know, rather than living in a closed universe, a materialistic universe, a natural universe, I know I'm living in the creation of God's making, in which he is active. And that wonderful example we heard from Julie. A creation that is not independent from but dependent upon God. And I understand that this kind of wisdom is not demonic pushing me away from God. It's all about God. It's wisdom that is all for God. Wisdom from above is a life lived for the glory of God. So how we think about life is vastly different. Wisdom from above substantially changes our picture of life. When asked, what's the purpose of life? What's the purpose of human existence? We answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We understand that he's provided a way through Jesus Christ to know him and rely upon him. And that brings us to humility. We have wisdom from above because we're humble people, committed and utterly dependent upon the Lord. So we want, you know, that kind of wisdom, Pergamum wisdom, wisdom from above. We don't want to rely on end wisdom, because wisdom from above produces the character of Jesus Christ. All those descriptions there, that's Jesus, right? Pure, peaceable, full of mercy, good fruits, without hypocrisy. It's the character of Jesus. Wisdom from above produces the character of Jesus in our lives. So connected with humility, it, as we move into chapter 4, we hear this language of humility, particularly verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He will exalt you. And so here's some simple definitions. Pride, arrogance, self-centeredness is independence from God. It's saying, I don't need God. Humility is dependence on God, saying, I can do nothing apart from you, Lord. The first, the pride, arrogance, self-centeredness, that's end wisdom. E-N-D. Earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. Humility is wisdom from above. It's understanding what Jesus said. I am the vine. You are the branches. This is John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Some things. Oh, Jesus is pretty categorical here, isn't he? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. And this gets us now to the text really for today, of chapter 4, 13 through 17. Because what's going on here is a struggle in the person's heart as to whether they're going to live their lives utterly dependent in humility upon God, or at least some areas of their lives belong just to them. And their thinking is really, apart from Jesus, I can do some things. Instead of, apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. So look again at James 4, 13 through 17. Look at verses 13, 14, and 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. So here's, James is essentially giving us an example to think about how we live in wisdom. How do we make decisions, big decisions, in our lives? Now, you know, there are areas of life that are absolutely clear from the scriptures, right? Should I punch my boss out today? I think the Bible really says no to that, right? Should I sell a product by lying? I think the Bible says no to that. Should I respect and be courteous to people? Yeah, the Bible's clear that I should. Should I care for the poor? Yeah, the Bible's clear about that. So those areas are easy. Then there's other areas that are just decisions of preference, right? What color socks should I wear today? You don't really need to labor in prayer over that issue. I encourage you not to. When should I go to the store today? You know, you don't have to really pray about those issues. But there are important issues in our lives that come up that are big decisions that aren't exactly spelled out. We don't have a proof text in Scripture to address them. And James gives us the example of moving and taking on a new job, essentially. Right? Think of it that way. Should I move to this city and take on a new job? And, you know, it seems like I'll be more profitable if I do that. That's the example James is giving us. And he's challenging us as to how we often operate in end wisdom, earthly, natural, demonic wisdom, when making these kinds of decisions. And so again, verse 14, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So in our human end wisdom arrogance, what happens is, James says there's two things we fail to consider. One is that we feel we can control or foresee the immediate consequences of our decisions, how things are going to go. Is that always the case for you? I'm going to make this decision, and, you know, and I think what will happen is this. And then, oh, what a surprise. It doesn't quite go that way. James is saying you cannot know the immediate future. You really don't know what's going to happen if you make that move or take that job. You think you know, you think in your end wisdom you know, but you don't really know. And the other issue is that we think we can live an uninterrupted life, an uninterrupted life, that the circumstances that are laid out before us, they won't change. And James says, you don't know that. You might just drop dead tomorrow. You're just a vapor. And I think James is reflecting on this parable of Jesus's in Luke 12, 16 through 21. It says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Right? The man in this parable is operating in end wisdom. E-N-D wisdom. Right? Earthly, natural, demonic wisdom. He hasn't really turned to the Lord with his issue, with this decision he has to make. This is end wisdom, and end wisdom is essentially practical atheism. You may be a Christian, but you actually operate like an atheist. When it comes to making practical decisions, you act like an atheist. You act like any unbeliever. You don't factor God in. You don't invite him in. You don't seek for wisdom from above. We weigh matters as any non-Christian would weigh matters. Where do we let God into our plans? We treat our big decisions in life as if they belong to us. I'll decide what school I'll go to. I'll decide what I'll study. I'll decide what career I will pursue. I'll decide where I'm going to live, where I'm going to do business. This is practical atheism. You may believe in God and that he is Lord of life, but you don't act that way. You don't act in belief. And this is the kind of hypocrisy James is out to expose in this letter. You say, well, wait a minute. No. I pray. I ask God to bless my decisions. See, don't we do that? This arrogant, boastful decision-making that James is talking about here, or what I call the bless me, Lord, decision-making. In other words, I've made the decision. Now, God, please bless it. Please put your rubber stamp on it. Bless my endeavors, Lord. Look back at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 4 here. James says, you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Jim talked about this last week. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James says, don't act like you're operating in end wisdom. And he's giving us this illustration. This is what's happening. We often make our decision and then ask God to bless it because we're concerned about our pleasures. We want to get our way. Making plans and praying for God to bless what you want to do is wrong motivation. And even churches do this. Now, churches do this, and we say, well, this is what we've always done. Well, this is what seems right to us. There are lots of right things to do, but do we really bring them before the Lord as a people? I was very impressed years ago that the Jesus People Covenant Church in Chicago, for years they put on this big music festival, music and teaching festival called Cornerstone. It was a powerful ministry for many, many years. Really reached all kinds of people that the church in general wasn't reaching. And they began to say, well, has this run its course? You know, do we need to shut this down now, this annual festival? And many people said, no. This is a great ministry. You're still reaching hundreds of people. You know, don't shut it down. But they did. They finally said, no, because that's not what we believe God wants us to focus on right now. They didn't fall into, well, we've always done this, or even that there's a certain effectiveness to this ministry. But they held it with an open hand before the Lord. This is a big decision. Their entire church community, you know, was caught up for months putting on this festival. And is that where we should be putting our focus? They wanted their focus to be where God's focus was. And they discerned that they had run the course of the focus on the Cornerstone Festival. So wisdom from above decision-making, is verse 15. James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. This, I think we read this text and we think of it in terms of a, you know, God bless me kind of prayer. Well, I'm going to make my decision, and then if the Lord wills, I'll acknowledge that God is sovereignly in control. I don't think that's what James is really teaching here. He wants you to say, if the Lord wills, on the front end. That you're seeking God's will at the beginning. What is it I should be doing? Again, consider Proverbs 3, 5, 6, 7, and 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. See, that's, you hear the end wisdom versus wisdom from above, right? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So Proverbs 3, 5, you see the juxtaposition, right? Trust in God versus leaning on your own understanding, your own earthly, natural, demonic understanding. And in verse 6, he says, acknowledge God. Well, how do we acknowledge God? We tend to give him thanks after something is over, after it's worked out the way we wanted it to. Or we call upon him when we're in the midst of trouble, in the midst of a need. And often it's a situation that we brought about ourselves because we entered into it in end wisdom. But Proverbs wants us to seek God on the front end, and James wants us to as well. This is the posture of dependency, of humility. And look at verse 6 here of Proverbs 3. What's the promise? If we pursue wisdom from above, he'll make straight paths for us. He'll make straight paths for us. So which would you rather have? End wisdom, leading to your own understanding, to leading to crooked paths, or wisdom from above, which trusts in the Lord and makes paths straight? And then verses 7 and 8 here, Proverbs, are a diagnostic. How are you wise in your own eyes? Anytime you say or act in the way, I don't need God here, or this is a situation I can handle, that's okay, God. I'll turn to you when I really am in need. No, we're apart from him, we can do nothing. And how have you been refreshed? Has your decision brought you refreshment? It doesn't necessarily, it's going to be easy, but there should be a sense of refreshment if you're moving in God's will. So if we are approaching the big decisions in life with end wisdom, then we're no different than a non-Christian, and we're no different in the way unbelievers approach life. Is God our God or isn't he? Is Jesus our master or isn't he? Is he the one who we follow, or do we follow our own wisdom? So again, going back to James 4, 16 and 17, he says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. He says, this pride, this arrogance, this is the opposite of humility. To operate independent of God is arrogance. It's earthly, natural, demonic, end wisdom. It's decision-making with God either completely out of the process or as a tag for good luck on what you want. The right thing to do is to humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord. So, if you're a Christian, we should seek to submit all of our decisions, particularly those big decisions, to Jesus. Let me wrap it up this way. We have a higher priority in life. Our priority is to seek the kingdom. Our priority isn't to move here and do business and prosper. Our priority is to seek the kingdom. And you know, sometimes we're Jesus freaks until we hit the real world, right? You know, life is challenging and there are hard decisions to be made, and Jesus gets pushed back, and his kingdom gets pushed back. Because you say, well, I'm in this marriage now, or I'm in a parenting situation, or I'm in schooling, or I'm in a demanding job. And it's not that you cease to believe in Jesus. You just enter into a low-level faith, what James really calls a useless dead faith, and a low-level commitment, because now you're in the real world. Jesus is the real world. Jesus is the real world. The greatest threat to our spiritual lives and the greatest threat to our church life is from within. It's our own faithfulness. It's our own arrogance or humility. When we as individuals or as a church run our lives as practical atheists, the results are catastrophic and, James says, are evil. We want to be a church that responds to James's exhortation. We want to draw near to God and be humble, to submit to him. We know that when we submit our lives to Jesus Christ, he'll make our paths straight. We know that when we make decisions relying on his wisdom, we'll have a good life that has eternal worth. So, let's repent. Let's repent of arrogance, of practical atheism, of end wisdom. And let's submit ourselves to God. Back in James 1, verse 5, what did he say? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. It will be given to him. So let's go to prayer. And let me ask you, what big decisions do you have to make? I mean, I hope you'll make a commitment in general of your life to wisdom from above. But particularly right now, for today, are you facing some big decisions in your life that don't seem to have a proof text from the Bible that apply to them? What seemed like a gray area to you, and you're tempted to slide into earthly, natural, demonic wisdom? Commit now today to submit to God, particularly with that decision or decisions you have before you. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you can have wisdom from above, and it comes from surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, from being humble and drawing near to God. And any of us here would be happy to tell you more how you can do that. But let's pray, and particularly we Christians. Lord, forgive me for walking in end wisdom. Forgive me for not trusting you with my future. I turn to rely on you, and I turn now to wisdom from above. Give me clarity in the decision I have to make today or this week, the decisions I'll have to make in my life going forward. Give me humility to listen to your word, to listen to your people. Help me to think with a Christian worldview as I make decisions in my life. I repent of arrogance and boasting in my own wisdom and accomplishments. Change my heart and my mind, Lord, so that my paths will be straight for your glory, for the blessing of others, and for eternal value. Amen.